Also, just so you know where we're going sermon-wise, this week we are back into Naked and Unashamed. We have two more weeks, and then we are done with Naked and Unashamed. And in 3 weeks, that'll be the 22nd, we are starting a new series called Unstoppable. And we're going to be looking at parts of the book of Acts and learning together. We're subtitling it Lessons from the First Century Church for the 21st Century Church. So April 22nd, we're going to be starting a new series. Today, as we continue in Naked and Unashamed, I want to talk to you about the whole idea of gender issues, in particular, transgenderism. And have you noticed that transgender has suddenly become a big issue in our culture? If you think about it, until recently, transgender was a topic that was barely on anyone's radar. It just wasn't something people talked about. And now, quite suddenly, transgender and gender issues have become front and center. Time magazine called transgender the next civil rights frontier. And so just before we dive in and we look at this topic, let me remind you of a few definitions because they're going to be helpful this morning. The first is this: gender identity. Gender identity is one's internal sense of being either male or female or neither of these or both or another gender. All of us have a gender identity. For some of us, their sex assigned at birth and their own internal sense of gender identity are not the same, which is why if you go on Facebook, there are 50-plus gender options for you today. Gender expression refers to how someone expresses their gender identity. It's the physical manifestation of your gender identity, and you do that through your clothing, through your actions, through your speech, etc. The way we express our gender identity varies from culture to culture. Each culture has its own gender norms, right? Different cultures express what it means to be masculine, what it means to be feminine in different ways. Sex assigned at birth is just that, your biological sex. When you were born, the doctor said, you're a boy, you're a girl. Transgender is a term used to describe people whose gender identity differs from the sex the doctor marked on their birth certificate. Gender dysphoria, here's a definition of gender dysphoria: when a person experiences distress, inner anguish, or discomfort from sensing a conflict between their gender identity and their biological sex, that person is experiencing gender dysphoria. The question for us this morning is, how do we relate to people whose experience of their gender doesn't fit their biological sex, who have changed their biological sex, who are transgender, or who are experiencing gender dysphoria? How do we relate to that group of people? Well, I would suggest to you, as I've done when we talked about homosexuality, that we as Christ followers need to relate to them in love. Let me remind you of these verses I read to you a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says in Matthew 22 this: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus summarized all the commands into two: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God with everything we have, and then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thus, we're to love transgender people as ourselves. The question is, what does that look like? What does it look like to love a transgender person as myself? Well, let me suggest to you this morning several ways that we as a church, we as individual Christ followers can love transgender people. It starts with this. We are to love transgender people with a love that acknowledges the reality and the impact of the fall. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19 for a few minutes. Let me set the context for you. In Matthew chapter 19, the passage we're about to look at is about divorce and remarriage, not about gender. But there are two bits of wisdom in this passage that are helpful for us today. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 19, the first 12 verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Now, there's a lot in that passage, but I just want to draw out two helpful pieces of advice for dealing with gender issues that we see as Jesus answers this question on divorce. The first bit of advice is found in verse 4. Notice he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" There are males and females. God did not create a genderless human. There is not a spectrum. God created a complementary pair, male and female. Humanity is sexed. It's how God created us. Notice Jesus says, "Haven't you read that?" In other words, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand there are males and there are females? The second bit of wisdom is found in verse 12. Notice what Jesus says. "For there are eunuchs who are born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs that were born that way." A eunuch is a genetic male who doesn't have sex organs that go with that gender identity. And Jesus says some people are born eunuchs. Do you notice the tension here? Jesus, on one hand, says that God created the male and female, but some people, Jesus says, are born who are exceptions to that rule. Now, Jesus is not saying that eunuchs are intersex or transgender. The point is, Jesus is saying there are exceptions. A few people don't fit into the categories through no fault of their own. They were born that way. Whether they are eunuchs, or whether they're intersex, or whether they're transgender, or experiencing gender dysphoria, through no fault of their own, a few people don't fit the categories. They're born that way. And so there's this tension we live in. Now, the obvious question is, if God created male and female, why are some people born that way? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world, not a Genesis 1-2 world. Thus, our hearts and our minds and our bodies, though they are beautiful things, they are also broken things. And gender dysphoria is the result of living in a fallen world, in a fallen body. Please, please understand that a person who thinks that he or she is, or should be, or would feel better as the gender that is opposite to their own biological sex is experiencing something that is real, that is genuine, and is unchosen. It is not something they just get over. Please understand that. For us to effectively love transgender people, people dealing with gender dysphoria, we need to understand the impact of the fall on our hearts and on our minds and on our bodies. We live in a Genesis 3 world, not a Genesis 1-2 world. Secondly, we are to love transgender people with a love that is full of dignity and respect. Let me remind you of a verse we've quoted often in this series. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Every single person bears God's image. There are no exception clauses to this truth. Yes, that image is profoundly marred, but nevertheless, every person bears God's image, which means every person is worthy of dignity and respect. Which means, as Christ followers, we need to go back to that first sermon in the series, and we need to remember road sign number one, which says, no negative labeling. Labels devalue people. They make it okay not to love certain people. They shut down any chance of meaningful conversation. As Christ followers, we must not negatively label people struggling with gender issues. And we must, as Christ followers, outright reject any mocking, demeaning humor, abuse, or bullying of people who are struggling with gender issues. Did you know 45% of transgender teens will attempt suicide? 45% of transgender teens will attempt suicide. I don't comprehend their inner torment, but they're not making it up, and we need to love them, not reject them. Amen? Which leads me to my next point. We are to love transgender people with a love that embraces and accepts. We're to embrace and accept transgender people with the love that the prodigal father had for his son. He ran to him. He accepted him as he was. He loved him as he was. And we need to accept and we need to love people as they are. We should respond to transgender people by saying this: God loves you, we love you, and you're welcome here. Tell us what it's like to be you. What is it like to live in your shoes? Because we don't know what it's like to live in your shoes. How can we love you? How can we serve you? How can we journey with you? That needs to be our posture. Meaning that we need to love transgender people with a love that is willing to journey with them. As I said to you a few weeks ago, everyone is on a journey. Everyone, and we're all at different places on that journey. And one of the beautiful things, I was thinking about it this week, one of the beautiful things about Christianity is this. We have a patient God. No one is more patient than our God. I mean, if I was God, I would have nuked the place a long time ago, right? No one is more patient than our God. Think about how patient God has been with you. Think how patient God has been with me. We have a patient God. He is patient. And thus, we as his followers also need to be patient. We must be patient as we walk alongside those experiencing gender dysphoria. It is not something they just get over. It is a journey, and we need to be willing to journey with them, just like we walk patiently alongside of and journey with each other and others who are struggling with physical and mental and emotional issues. We cheer them on, we walk with them, we journey with them as they journey with Jesus, and we need to do the same thing with people who are struggling with gender dysphoria. And now the tough point. We are to love transgender people with a love that is countercultural. We are to love transgender people with a love that is countercultural. Let me remind you of the secular narrative. The secular narrative, which dominates our culture today, says that there does not include God. The secular narrative has self at the center. And the secular narrative today has divided the person. Just like the ancient Gnostics, we have divided the person in two today. We have on one hand your thoughts, your feelings, and your desires. And on the other hand, we have your physical body. We have divided the person in two. And today we're told that the authentic self, the real self, has no connection with the physical body. Today what matters is not your physical body. Today what matters is your thoughts and your feelings and your desires. What counts today is not whether you are biologically male or female. What counts today is what your thoughts and your feelings and your desires tell you you are. And that leads people to conclude that gender identity can be totally disconnected from the body because we've divided people into two. The biblical narrative is in stark contrast to the secular narrative. The biblical narrative obviously includes God, obviously has God at the center, but here's a really important distinction. The biblical narrative does not divide the person. The biblical narrative says you are fearfully and wonderfully made with a physical body, with a soul, an inner person, a mind, your will, your emotions, and with a spirit, the part that connects you with God. The biblical narrative says that neither the body, nor the soul, nor the spirit in themselves makes up a person. A person is a spirit, a soul, and a body. You were created to be a unified whole, a whole being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. The biblical narrative has a much, much higher view of the human body than the secular narrative does. It also views people not as divided parts, but as integrated wholes, which means Christianity has a way different way of journeying with transgender people than culture does. Culture says the way to deal with the disconnect between your thoughts and your desires and your feeling and your body is to align the body to the mind, not the mind to the body. So today what we do is we change our bodies to match our feelings and our thoughts. If you're a guy, you think you're a girl, we will give you surgery and hormones to make you into a girl. But here's a question I have for us. But is you feel something, let's make it physically true, always the best way to help someone? Let me say that again. But is you feel something, let's make it physically true, always the best way to help someone? Let me take you back to a story I shared many weeks ago. It's about a transabled blind woman. You may remember her. Here's her picture. It's Jewel Shupling. She felt that she ought to be blind. I'll just give you the synopsis of the story. She felt she ought to be blind. So in 2006, in her early 20s, she found a psychologist who was willing to help her, and he poured numbing eye drops and drain cleaner into her eyes. And after several treatments, she was blind. Now, whether you just heard the synopsis of that story, you heard the longer vision version several weeks ago, when you heard that story, I'm sure you concluded that her thoughts and feelings were at odds with reality. Right? She was perfectly healthy. She wanted to be blind, but she could see. You concluded that her thoughts and feelings were at odds with reality. And you probably thought to yourself that while Jewel had a real desire to be blind, and while she was certainly experiencing real distress, destroying healthy organs to accommodate her misperceptions about herself was not the best course of action. You probably thought when I told that story, a better course of action would have been to restore her mind rather than destroy her eyes. And yet, when it comes to transgender people, culture says the way to fix the issue is to fix the body, not the mind. The way to deal with the issue is to remove body parts or reconfigure body parts rather than reconfigure the mind. Christianity has a much different perspective. Remember what I said a minute ago. Christianity sees a person as an integrated whole. Okay, you've got a spirit, you've got a body, and you've got a soul. And Christianity sees all three of those together. Culture says you have a soul and you have a body and it splits them apart. All right? Christianity says, no, all three of those are supposed to be together, not a split apart. And so Christianity says the way to help somebody is to help them to journey towards wholeness. Here's the deal. This is the unpopular deal. Today, what we're doing is we're celebrating brokenness as normal. What we're saying to somebody who has thoughts, feelings, and desires that are in conflict with their body, they're disconnected from one another, they're in conflict. What we're saying today is your brokenness is okay. We're saying to people, your brokenness is good. We're saying to people today, you've got to be true to who you really are. And so we celebrate people's brokenness. We're enabling people to live in their brokenness. That's what culture is doing. And as Christ followers, we need to say that is not the best way to help people. Instead of celebrating brokenness, what we need to do as Christ followers is to help people journey towards wholeness. We need to lovingly journey with people from their brokenness into wholeness. We should not affirm brokenness. We should celebrate wholeness. And so what we need to do is the most loving things to do is to say to people, don't celebrate their brokenness. Help them journey towards their wholeness in Christ. After all, Jesus came to redeem and restore, heal and transform what had been torn apart or broken by sin. Do you see that? Quiet. Emails to lindsayanderson@sandwichbaptist.org. As Christians, we're called to live in a countercultural way sometimes. We're called to love in a countercultural way sometimes. And sometimes we have to go against culture and we have to say, no, what you're celebrating is brokenness, not wholeness. Let us show you a better way. And let me say one other thing here. We talk about being countercultural. Unfortunately today, some are using gender issues to seek to destroy the male-female binary. Some people do have an agenda. Now, let me be really clear. Please hear what I'm about to say. Just because a few Muslims are terrorists doesn't mean that all Muslims are terrorists, right? Just because a few people in our culture are using transgenderism and gender issues and gay issues to promote agenda doesn't mean that all LGBTQ people are promoting an agenda. Got it? That's very important to understand, because otherwise I'm going to be misheard here. There are some activists that do have an agenda. Thus, today, children and teenagers live in a culture that prompts them to question their sexual identity as never before. SOGI 123 can be used to impose a view on children that says their physical bodies are irrelevant to who they really are. That is Gnosticism, the splitting of what God wants to be whole. The gender unicorn cartoon that we've looked at before is clearly designed to appeal to young children, to teach them there is no unified self. That is anti-God. That is anti-biblical. The Bible teaches a unified self. Culture, the secular, there is no God, teaches a disunified self. Please understand, we need to stand for the unified self because that's what the Bible teaches. And while we don't expect unredeemed people to live redeemed lives, always remember that, Christ followers should speak up in a positive, helpful, and appropriate way. Let me stress the latter part of that sentence because it's so important. Christ followers should speak up in a positive, helpful, and appropriate way. We should say that we don't believe for a second that it is wise, good, or healthy to tell little children that they can choose their gender. That is not a good thing. And we need to speak up against a culture that wants to divide people. We need to divide a person. We need to say, no, God wants to bring you to wholeness and unify you. Folks, we need a real, deep, Christ-centered love that steers people towards wholeness, not affirms brokenness. And we need a real, deep, Christ-centered love that will stand up for children. One more, then I got to get out of here. We're to love transgender people with a love that points to a future hope. Listen, gender dysphoria is deep, it is painful, it is real. It causes anguish, it causes tears. And the good news of the gospel is the pain and the struggle and the tears will not last. Yes, a person with gender dysphoria may not find total freedom in Christ until either he brings them to heaven or he brings heaven to earth. In the meantime, as Christ followers, we need to point all people towards our future hope. Someone said this week, I think it's really good. We live in a Genesis 3 world with a Genesis 1 blueprint on a trajectory to a Revelation 21 future. That's good, eh? Let me conclude by saying this. The church should be the place where all people know they are loved and accepted. A transgendered person should feel more loved and safe visiting a church than any other place in the world. A gender dysphoric person should feel safer speaking about their struggles in a church than anywhere else. However, this has not always been the case. And if you're struggling with gender dysphoria, or you know someone who is, and either you or they have found the church unwelcoming, distant, judgmental, or harsh, then there is a problem, and it's not with you or them. It's with the church. And I'm sorry. And if you're struggling with this issue, I hope you will help us do better. Next week, we're going to conclude this series by kind of wrapping it all up with a bunch of affirmations. And then we'll move into the book of Acts. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is known for loving and accepting. I would also pray that we would be a church that loves in a countercultural way, in a way that helps people journey towards wholeness from brokenness. no matter what our brokenness is. Whether it's brokenness in marriage, whether it's brokenness in ourselves, whether it's brokenness with the LGBTQ issues, whether it's brokenness over some other sin, whatever it is, God, I pray we will be a church that loves people so radically, accepts them so wonderfully, has your grace flowing through us so powerfully that people in this church, people who come to this church, can't help but journey from brokenness to wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.